You read the poem that says, "There are strange things done in the midnight sun by the men who moil for gold. The Arctic trails have their secret tales that would make your blood run cold. The northern lights have seen queer sights, but the queerest they ever did see was that night on the marge of Lake LaBarge when I cremated Sam McGee." If you've never read that poem, it's a worthy read. Robert Service wrote it about the cremation of Sam McGee. He wrote it early in the last century, and he could have little imagined when he wrote that poem that his musings would be tame in comparison to the strange ways that earthly remains are being dealt with today. I have an article from the LA Times, the heading of the article, "Funeral Pyro." There's a company near San Diego that turns cremated ashes into fireworks, and then detonates them at sea. The founders of the company originally wanted to call it "Out with a Bang," but they decided instead on the more insipid "Celebrate Life." Their goal is to create final memories filled with joy and happiness, fire in the sky instead of an expensive box lowered into a hole in the ground. Here's how it works. For $3,250, you and six loved ones board a chartered yacht and sail toward the sunset. Catering's available with an additional fee, and when the boat is 3 miles offshore, California law bans the scattering of ashes any closer. What a surprise. The show begins. The cremated remains are loaded into a special mortar shell and blasted in the night sky while a stereo blares your choice of "Knocking on Heaven's Door," or "End of the Road," or "Imagine," or "Stairway to Heaven," or several others on request. You can't make this stuff up. Here's an AP article out of Miami. "Underwater cemetery mixes cremains with cement to build a lasting reef. About 45 feet beneath the ocean's surface lies a cemetery with gates and pathways and plaques and even benches. The Neptune Memorial Reef, which opened last fall, is seen by its creators as a perfect final resting spot for those who love the sea. They hope that one day the reef will cover more than 16 acres and have room for 125,000 sets of remains. This is simply as good as it gets," says Gary Levine, a diver who conceived the reef and shareholder of the company that owns it. "The Neptune Memorial Reef is in an open water 3.25 miles off the coast of Key Biscayne, which means any certified diver can visit. The artificial reef's first phase allows for about 850 sets of cremains. The ashes are mixed with cement designed for underwater use and fitted into a mold, which a diver places and secures into the reef. A copper and bronze plaque is installed with the person's name, date of birth, and death. There's even a line for a message." Great stuff. Here's another one. This one says, from Mail Online, "Cremation to replace by eco-friendly freeze-drying of corpses. It brings a new meaning to dust to dust. Funerals in Britain could soon end with the body of a loved one being frozen at minus 196 Celsius in liquid nitrogen, then shaken until it disintegrates into powder. The process is known as promession. It could be the answer to the dwindling amount of space in Britain's cemeteries, as well as more environmentally friendly than cremation," says its campaigners. "Burning dental fillings creates mercury emissions, and government targets mean filters must be fitted on the crematoria, some of which have to be completely rebuilt as a result, which could cost millions. So the process involves dipping the body into minus 196 Celsius liquid nitrogen until it's brittle, then placing it on a vibrating mat so it disintegrates into powder. What remains is a magnetic field, then removing metal objects like fillings and artificial limbs and other things that remain." Cremation. I want to talk to you about it tonight because it is a topic that comes up in the world in which I live fairly regularly. And let me just emphasize, it's going to come up a whole lot more regularly. I talked about this about 4 years ago here at Colonial, and I'm sure many of you have forgotten, and others of you would be amused at least to hear about it again. So we're going to talk about it again this evening, if you don't mind. And I'm going to leave the amusing side and go into the serious side, as we note on your outline sheets, that cremation is becoming increasingly popular. In October of 2014, the National Funeral Directors Association released survey results that project cremation will surpass burial in the United States this year. I'm going to let that sink in. More people are cremated in America this year than buried. Back in 1960, cremation was about 3.56% of the population that died would be cremated. In 2012, the cremation rate in America was 43.2%. These, again, are National Funeral Director Association statistics. In 1900, there were 20 crematories in America. By 1913, when the Cremation Society of America was established, there were 50 crematoriums or crematories, cremating 10,000 bodies. In 2005, there are more than 1,971 American crematories cremating over 1 million bodies. Some estimate an American cremation rate of 75% within the next 3 years. Now, the National Funeral Directors Association expects 1.26 million cremations this year, though more bodies are cremated in Nevada than any other state. By the way, we can ponder why. And I'll bet I have the answer. Okay? Nevada, 74% in 2012. The practice is rapidly growing in Indiana. Indiana's cremation rate was 22%. 22% in 2012. That's up from 17% in 2003. And when you read up on the topic, there are many reasons that it's becoming increasingly popular to choose cremation. First, people will discuss cremation is less expensive than traditional burial. John Ross, the executive director of the Cremation Association of North America, estimates that cremation is about one-third of the cost of a funeral, the average funeral costing somewhere between $7,700 and $8,500. Cremation, $2,000 to $2,500. There's a considerable cost difference. Cremation is considered to be more convenient than traditional embalming and burying. There's no need for a timely interment, which provides greater flexibility for memorial services. A number of years ago, I was out east and doing yet another Saturday morning committal service. There was no funeral service, and this began to become, especially from the unchurched request, people in the community who would request that I come and do committal services. And I said to Mr. Bennett, who owned the Bennett Funeral Home, "Seems like I'm coming out on a lot of Saturdays these days for these committals and no funerals." And Mr. Bennett, who owned the funeral home, said, "Oh yes, it's becoming increasingly convenient for people. They don't have to miss work, and they don't want a long funeral service. They would just prefer to meet at the graveside and have a few words and move on." And so I whispered in his ear and I said, "Well, if I'm just doing a committal and no funeral service and they're looking to move on, it's going to be a long committal service." And so I shared the gospel many times around those graves on Saturday mornings. The other thing Mr. Bennett said, "It's kind of interesting," he said, "people are willing to pay double the cost for a Saturday committal because it costs double for us to open a grave," he said, "on a Saturday than it would during the weekday just for the convenience of it." I want that just to soak in for a minute. I have a hard time with that. And I'm going to talk to you biblically why I have a hard time with that in a minute. We've become an accelerated pace society that really doesn't do what Ecclesiastes speaks of. Ecclesiastes says there's wisdom to be found in the house of the mourners. We become less and less wise by our accelerated paces. It's more convenient. Cremation is preferred over customary burial. More and more the funeral directors are recognizing this for religious reasons. The National Funeral Directors Association notes that cremation rates have accelerated as a growing number of Americans no longer identify with organized religion. From 2007 to 2012, the percentage of U.S. adults with no religious affiliation grew from 15% to 20%. Back in 1963, the Roman Catholic Church took away their laws against cremation. 1963, a lot of things happened in the Roman Catholic Church. That was Vatican II. When Vatican II occurred, Latin Mass became the vernacular of the people. So we have English Mass. Some of you can recall, guitars were added. Ability to have Saturday evening services were added. A number of things that so-called modernized the Catholic Church. But one of the things that happened was the removal of the prohibitions on cremation. And so we live in a culture that increasingly says, well, it's more affordable, it's more convenient, and I really don't have any religious scruples about me. And we need to be asking this evening as we gather together as the Lord's people, well, what does the Lord think? What does the Bible say? I'm asked about this question, quite honestly, very often. And so I want to share my heart on it for a few minutes, but I want to do so by prefacing my remarks saying this. I'm never offended to participate in a funeral where the individual was cremated. I would never say, no, I'm sorry, but I have religious compulsions that cause me to say I can't participate. I've participated and preached at many, many, many services where people were cremated. But I do have opinions about it. I hope my opinions about it are biblically derived, and I'd like to share some of those thoughts with you this evening. Again, knowing this is not a matter about which we separate. This is not a Sunday morning service where we're going to come in and stir the air on this topic. But I think it is an important topic in the day in which we live, because we're going to see an increasing preference being cremation in our culture. So let's talk about the origins of cremation for just a moment. Cremation, of course, is not new. For centuries, American Indians and Hindus and Buddhists and other pagans, far removed from the revelation of God, have blackened the skies by burning the bodies of their dead. When deciding upon cremation, it's appropriate to ask, what are the origins of this practice? We have moved away often, it seems, in evangelical Christianity from what those in generations before us would have called identification principles. How does this identify? With whom does this identify? Because I want to identify with Christ, and we're not of this world. When we talk about the origins of cremation, there is something of identification principle that ought to be kept in mind. The ancient Greek armies cremated their dead to keep their enemies from desecrating the bodies of the fallen. Cremated remains have been found as far back as into the Stone Age in Europe and the Near East. The Greeks were also dualistic. The Greeks believed that sin lived in the physical man and that the spiritual man was beyond that. Gnosticism derived itself out of this dualistic opinion of the Grecians, and the Greeks were cremating, especially their soldiers. Potteries containing cremated remains have been found in Bohemia, Moravia, Central Germany, Hungary, Great Britain. Earlier on, I used the word pagan. That's not a word that we hear very often these days. But I used the word pagan because I thought I was well within my rights, having read in the Encyclopedia Britannica this. Encyclopedia Britannica reports that pagan Scandinavians favored cremation, believing it helped free the spirit from the flesh, and also that it kept the dead from harming the living. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica 15th edition, page 776, these pagan practices paralleled the Greek and Roman epic of cremations. The Encyclopedia Britannica used the word pagan to identify cremation in its origins. Then I'll use the word because it comes from then. So we've looked at the historic origins, the modern origins of cremation. For generations, much of the Western world stood pretty much in lockstep against cremation. But that has changed. So, statistics as of this evening, the world leader in cremation is a Shintoist country, Japan. 99.8% of the people in Japan are cremated when they die. Taiwan, a Buddhist country, 92.47% of the people are cremated when they die. India, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, 85% of the people in India are cremated when they die. The United Kingdom, in 1960, 34% of the people in the United Kingdom were cremated when they die. Today, almost 73%. Canada, just back in 1970, a little less than 6% of the population of Canada when they died would be cremated. Today, it's over 70%. China, believe it or not, as of this year, fewer people, percentage-wise, will be cremated in China than in the United States of America. Chinese cremation rate is 48%, and this is the year that the funeral directors believe that the United States will have more cremations than traditional burials. Most who trace the origins of cremation in the West, refer to a professor by the name of Professor Brunetti of Italy. Professor Brunetti of Italy designed and displayed his cremation chamber at the Vienna Exposition in 1873. This is the modern origin of cremation in the West. The Brunetti chamber, as it was called, burns the body at temperatures in excess of 1500 degrees Fahrenheit for approximately 3 hours. 4 to 6 pounds of bone fragments remain after the cremation. They are then pulverized and boxed. The first Brunetti chamber was installed in Washington, Pennsylvania in 1876. Washington, Pennsylvania is not far from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The first American cremation was accompanied by the reading of Charles Darwin and the Hindu scriptures. The atheistic owner of the crematorium went about his business, so said Christianity Today back in an article of the 21st of May in 2002. And now you have the history of the origins of cremation. So as we see the numbers growing, I need to hasten to say, typically when something is more convenient and less expensive, I'm for it. But on this one, I pause and say, take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. For those who are thoughtful, we ought to think this evening, if this is a biblical preference that we consider, if I'm able to persuade you that this is my biblical preference and you take it as your own, then I would encourage you to be thoughtful enough to do some pre-planning so that those who, after your departure, would want to carry out your wishes are not shackled by the burden of the financial expense, that they know what your wishes are, that you've written that down and made it convenient for your family members or your loved ones to follow through in acting out your wishes. I think it's important for us to say, when it comes to matters of financial stewardship, the end result is the same. Often I've stood by the graveside and cited that well-known phrase, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. The end result is the same. Cremation speeds up the end result. And I have no problem at all trusting in the Lord, who says that every seed has its own body. And there's a wonderful mystery involved in the physical resurrection of the body from the grave. It's a mystery that's clearly presented in God's Word. Jesus physically was placed in the grave, and Jesus physically was seen alive on the third day. Meeting together on the road to Emmaus, breaking bread with the disciples, there's physicality about the resurrection. Adoniram Judson, America's first missionary, was buried at sea. So the question often plagues people, how do you put back the elements of that person? And the answer goes to, who is your God? Because the God that I serve is the God of the impossible, who declares that He is the one who will give every seed a body according to its glorified body. Well, here in Deuteronomy 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab in verse 1 to the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. Moses' journey had brought him from the Nile to Nebo. From down in the base land of Egypt up to the top land where he could see over against Jericho into the promised land. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, even unto Dan, and all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah, even to the utmost sea, the south of the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees to Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swear to Abraham and Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes. Thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. What a burial service this must have been. After all, the book of Jude says in verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses. There was a wrestling match between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. God's intent was to bury Moses, and God did indeed bury Moses. The dignified care of the body of the departed is pictured throughout the pages of God's Word. If you take your Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 23, Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, you'll recall, was not a property owner except for this piece of property. He felt important enough for him to purchase. Genesis chapter 23, the 19th verse says, "After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field at Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place from the sons of Heth." Abraham demonstrated more concern for the proper burial of his wife Sarah than he did for the financial sacrifice. It wasn't about the money when he purchased this cave. It was about the dignity of the care of the body of his beloved bride. And so I read in Genesis chapter 29, or 25 rather, and verse 9, that Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in that same cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And from there we trace a line of the patriarchs through the book of Genesis. Jacob said, "I'm willing to move to Egypt, but you've got to promise me to bring me back to that cave where he had previously buried Isaac, where he knew his grandfather Abraham to be buried." Joseph made the same commitment of the children of Israel. He said in his final words in Genesis chapter 50, "I die, and the Lord will surely visit you, and you will carry me up." The Bible tells us that they did indeed carry him up. In Exodus chapter 13, the mummified body of Joseph, the former ruler of Egypt, was carried by the children of Israel out of Egypt back into the promised land, where in Joshua chapter 24 we read of the burial of Joseph in Shechem. Saul, you recall the story how that Saul fell upon his sword and the enemies came and they took his head from him. And they took his body and they nailed it to a wall. And the soldiers had such great regard for the body of Saul that they put themselves at risk to go and gather that decapitated body and give it a proper burial. The care of bodies is very clearly displayed throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And folks, when you set it into its context, you're living in the midst of a terribly pagan culture in which cremation round about the children of Israel was rather common. Now, not for the elite of Egypt, of course we know that, but the Canaanites typically did practice a form of cremation even in the Old Testament times, as far as we can tell. And so we find the care of the body in the Old Testament as it stands in opposition to the cultural view of how the body was to be cared. John the Baptist and Lazarus and Stephen. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Stephen is buried, the Bible says, great men made lamentation over him. And the phrase great men in the book of Acts means they were not Christians. These were Jewish men who had such high regard and respect for Stephen, who had been stoned, that they put themselves at risk in the book of Acts to bury Stephen's body and make lamentation over it. The body of a man who had been stoned by the Sanhedrin was buried by other Jews who respected him. The New Testament teaches us that each time a body is buried, a picture is being presented. So if you take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think we'll have some time for questions tonight when we finish this out. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what's the picture? When a body is being buried, there's a picture. That picture is described in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read in verse 35, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be of wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as it pleases Him. Every seed has its own body. I'm mindful that when I put my hand in the spring, the seed of corn or the seed of beans or the seed of peas or the seed of radishes, I can distinguish, as I look at the seed, the vegetable that's going to come out of the garden. And when the vegetable comes out of the soil, it certainly doesn't look like the seed that was in my hand. But I can look at the vine of the pea or the stalk of the corn or the leaf of the radish, and I can recognize the plants as surely as I can recognize the seed. What a beautiful picture. This body that I now inhabit, you'll recognize me, but it's going to be a whole lot better than it is now. Every seed has its own body. People ask, will we recognize one another in heaven? I don't think we're going to be wearing name cards. The Bible does say we have His name on our foreheads in heaven. How great is that? But I think, yes, we'll be able to recognize one another. There are just simple personality traits and features that we carry in this physical body that are uniquely ours. And somehow God says we're going to have a glorified body. And that glorified body first starts with a mortal body that decomposes. We've noticed things with our grandson Chase that are kind of fun and unusual to notice. Our son Chad, when he would run, he would take his hands like this. It's kind of weird when you're the dad and you're saying, oh, bud, listen, when I was coaching him in Little League and things, they'd say, put your hands like this. Everybody runs like this, right? You run with your fist up. You can run a whole lot faster. But when he was flying on the soccer field, and he was pretty fast, his arms were always like this. About a year ago, little Chase was running down the hallway of the house. I said to Linda, look at that. He's running just like this. And there wasn't anybody there for him to follow after. There are things that are woven into us that are uniquely us. And I think they'll be woven unto us in heavenly places and somehow in glorified bodies we'll recognize. But what a picture the New Testament wants us to consider. When we place that seed in the ground, it's in sure and confident hope and prospect of the resurrection. Number two, the blood of Christ has bought the earthly body of the Christian. Handle with care ought to be the consideration of every believer. For 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price. And he's speaking about your body. Handle with care. The body of the believer was purchased by the redemption price of the blood of Jesus. And one day the soul that's been saved by the sacrifice of Christ will wear a celestial body that's been prepared for him in heaven. You know, the catacombs of the early church bear silent witness to the faith of those who planted the precious remains of those who went before them. As our spiritual ancestors wrapped the bodies of their loved ones and placed them in the burial clothes, placed them there in the vaults. They laid them in places that they knew in Greek to be something that they called somateria. A somateria in Greek means a sleeping place. Isn't that beautiful? When you drive by a cemetery, it comes right from the Greek language. A somateria is a sleeping place. It's a statement of faith. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And so our cemeteries in Western culture are sleeping places. The Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church said, belief in the resurrection made cremation repugnant to the early Christians. The practice revived in the 19th century largely in free-thinking circles, though in some Christian circles it's now come into favor. There are those who say, well, the Bible really doesn't have much to say. I always fear when people say, the Bible really doesn't have much to say. First, I want to ask, how many times have you read it? And if there's just two words or one word, it's sufficient. It's always sufficient. Always sufficient. Never go along with the presupposition that since the Bible has very little to say, then there's very little for me to learn. If I haven't found what it has to say, I need to dig some more. Because it's sufficient to make me truly furnished to every good work. We believe the Bible is sufficient for every question we'll ever ask, every situation we'll ever face. If we haven't found the answer, it's not because it's not there. It's because we haven't been there to find it yet. So when people say, well, the Bible really doesn't say much or talk much, that's really not accurate. Cremation, why the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah were cremated. So says Genesis 18. Nadab and Abihu were cremated as they offered strange fire in Leviticus 10. Achan and his family were cremated in the book of Joshua chapter 7. Cremation was the penalty imposed for those who participated in certain forms of immorality. According to Leviticus chapter 20, if the wife of a Levite committed whoredom, she was to be cremated, burned. The Moabites were promised the judgment of God because they cremated the bones of the king of Edom. Deuteronomy 21 speaks of criminals who need to be burned. It's better to say the Bible doesn't speak positively about cremation. You're not going to find the Bible ever speaking positively about it. Now, we live in a culture that continues to devalue life. So it shouldn't surprise us to see an increasing incidence of cremation. It's no big deal. We're just an animal. We're not animals, folks. We're made in the image of God. And there's a huge difference. There's no death penalty imposed for eating a steak burger tonight. But if you lift up your hand against those who are created in God's image, there's something that the book of Genesis has to say about that. In a culture that diminishes the value of life, we see an increase in cremation and a devaluing of the body. Here's an article. Jay Meter, a columnist from the New York Daily News, reported that the government of Sweden has entered into the cremation business. Quote, dead people are heating thousands of homes in Sweden. The posthumous candle power is piped to local energy companies from the ovens of two high-tech crematoriums. It's sensible, argues Helsingborg crematory official Jorge Stolt. It's environmentally friendly, and relatives can console themselves that the death of a loved one benefits the whole community. Then he says, we just can't afford to be sentimental about this. Stolt's right. The Christian community can't afford to be sentimental about this. Neither can believers afford to be unbiblical about this. So I believe this. This is my way of summarizing. The Bible teaches it's better to bury than to burn.